ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Do you think the children of Israel wanted to get out of this? Absolutely. I mean, look at what was going on. But they couldn't on their own. They couldn't deliver themselves. What did they need? They needed someone to save them. Right? And look again at this world and how true that is for us today. There are those who want to be set free from the bondage they're in, and they've tried, and they can't do it on their own. They need a deliverer to set them free. Here is the children of Israel. They cried out to God. He sent them a deliverer by the name of Moses. And it's interesting what took place before they could be set free from Egypt, from the world. Scoot over to Exodus 12. This is what God is instructing them to do. Let's pick up in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for a lamb, for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lentils of the house where they eat." Now, I want you to see how this is a picture of what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done for us. Look at how this plays out. God's instructions are pretty simple. On the 10th day of the month of Nisan, they're to take a lamb, and for 4 days, this lamb is to be watched for any spot or blemish that may make it unfit for a sacrifice to the Lord. They're inspecting it for 4 days. On the 10th of Nisan in 32 AD, we call it Palm Sunday, Jesus rode down the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem as the Messiah. And for the next 4 days, he was inspected by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all his enemies to find fault in him. And they couldn't find any. In fact, Pilate said, "I find no fault in him at all." Peter makes that point in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Here's the thing. If Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, you need to do some inspecting on him. Take a look at his life. See if you find any spot or blemish in him, because you won't. And then you have to decide for yourself what you have to do with Jesus. But my prayer is you would repent of your sins and ask him to be Lord and Savior of your life. We're also told that the Passover lambs were slain at twilight. And according to Josephus, it was customary to slay the lamb at 3 p.m., the time of the evening sacrifice in the temple. Now, just by chance, we see this played out in the life of Jesus, right? Well, no, it's not by chance. It's the foreknowledge of God. In fact, according to Luke 23, verses 44 through 46, as Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary, we see this played out for us. We're told, "Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last." So at 3 p.m., as the Passover lamb, Jesus was slain, and Paul picks up on this in 1 Corinthians 5:7. "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Now, there's a couple other things I want to bring out here in Exodus 12. In verse 3, they were told to take a lamb. And I find that interesting because there are many today that feel Jesus is a lamb. He's one of the many ways that lead to God, because there's many ways they think. The only problem with that kind of thinking is it's wrong. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus has to be more than just a lamb to you. He's not one of the many ways to God. In verse 4 of Exodus 12, it speaks of the lamb. And yes, Jesus is the lamb, the only one who could take away your sins. John the Baptist, upon seeing Jesus, said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But again, that won't save you. There are many people who see Jesus as the Savior of the world, but it's all head knowledge. They have the information. They intellectually know this. And I realize that that's hard for some. What do you mean they're not saved? Well, let me explain it like this. The demons believe that Jesus is God, and they're not saved. Well, how could they believe? Keep in mind who the demons are, and Satan. Satan was the worship leader in heaven, the anointed cherub. Those that sided with Satan when he fell, when he rebelled against God, were the angelic beings that were there before God. They know who Jesus is, but they are not saved. So it's more than just head knowledge. In fact, James even makes that point in James 2:19. You believe that there is one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. So, wow, that's a heavy one, right? So you can understand that Jesus is a lamb or a way to get to heaven. You could also understand, you know, taking, I guess, a step further, that he is the lamb, the only one who could take away your sins. But unless you do what verse 5 of Exodus 12 says and make him your lamb, you'll be lost in your sins. Hell is filled with people who have missed heaven by 18 inches. They have the knowledge of God, but it never sank deep down in their heart. They never repented of their sins and came to that saving faith. It's a personal relationship with Him. You can't have someone else do it for you. You can't have, you know, mass cards sent, candles lit. You can't get into heaven on the coattails of your parents, your friends, your children. You have to come to Christ yourself and ask Him to be Lord and Savior of your life. And it's when you've come to know Him personally, when you've been born again, that your spirit that was once dead is alive again. And the angel of death passes over. We're going to enter into eternity with the Lord. I think it's an important point. They also had to apply the blood of the Lamb on the doorway and on the side of the door. And as the blood, as they put the blood on there, it's dripping down, formed a cross. Before we can partake of our Passover lamb, we have to apply the blood of the lamb to our lives by faith. And then it's the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's based in Him. Our Passover lamb. The Passover lamb is going to be roasted in the fire. What happened with our Savior? He felt the fire of judgment from the Father on our behalf. What was due us, He took. Paul said in Romans 5:9, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. The fires of judgment will not touch us. And they ate this meal in haste, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. In other words, what were they planning on doing? Leaving Egypt. What was that? A walk of faith, wasn't it? I mean, they're just going to leave. Imagine, they're slaves. They're walking out. Yeah, Pharaoh said it was okay, but they had to have the faith to leave. And they're eating in haste. We got to eat and go. Paul in Hebrews 11:28 said, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Yeah. And guys, when we come to Christ, isn't it a new start for us? It's a new life in Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. Do you realize we're a new creation in Christ? I think that is an amazing thing. That's a problem many times. Because we live in the past. But you're new in Christ. Do we still mess up? Yeah, we do. But we're new in Christ. We're adopted into the family of God. We're children of God now. That's an amazing thing. In Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24, Paul says, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Absolutely. You know, these, I'm sorry, I don't mean to pick on them, but the psychiatrists and psychologists, what do they want you to do? To go back into the past, right? What does Paul say? Put off the old man. Get rid of him. He's gone. You're a new creature in Christ, a new creation. Put off that old stuff. Why are you going back to it? You know, isn't it interesting, you know, when you think of things that you did in your past, doesn't it just beat you up? Doesn't it make you feel miserable? Is that what God wants? Does he condemn us? No. Well, then who is that from? Satan. Understand that. You're a child of God. Do you think he loves you? Of course. Is his love conditional for you? Does God go, well, you know, you were doing pretty good, but, you know, last night, yeah, I don't know. Are you kidding me? Isn't it called agape love? Unconditional love. So if it's unconditional, why do we put conditions on it? Do you ever think about that? Why do you put conditions? His love is unconditional. He loved me when I was still a sinner. That is amazing love. And God says, now I want you to love others like that. That's the whole new creation. Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Wow, that's what God has done in our lives. Don't live in the past, live in the present. You're a new creation. You're a new man in Christ. So here's this picture leading up to the book of Joshua. The children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, a type of the world, just as we're in bondage to sin in this world. They had no way out of this bondage, just as we have no way to get out of the bondage of sin we're in, right? We have no power to free ourselves. So God sent them a deliverer, Moses, to set them free from the power of the world, the power of Pharaoh. Just as God has set us free by sending his only begotten Son to set us free from the power of the world, the power of sin, and the power of the devil. The way that God set them free was through the sacrifice of the Lamb. They had to apply the blood of the Lamb to the top of the doorway and on each side of the door of their homes. And we have to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives. The Lamb of God has come to take away the sins of the world, applying the blood of the Lamb to our lives by faith. So they're coming out of Egypt, being set free. Where do they go? To the wilderness. That's the next step. They're in the wilderness, right? God never intended them to stay in the wilderness. It was only for a short period of time. There in the wilderness, God gave them the law at Mount Sinai. Aaron and his sons were consecrated as priests. They had the blueprints, you might say, for the tabernacle. But it was after this that they were to enter the promised land. Guess what? It was an 11-day journey from Mount Sinai to Canaan. How long did it take them? 40 years. And don't say I was driving, okay, and got lost. It's possible, but why did it take them that long to get there? Remember what happened. Moses sent out 12 spies to spy out the promised land, the land of Canaan. And they did so for 40 days. They're checking things out. Turn over to Numbers chapter 13 now. Just keeping your fingers working here. Numbers 13, we're going to pick up in verse 25. And this is what they reported back. Numbers 13, starting in verse 25. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." Isn't that amazing? Look at the land is great. It's awesome, right? Everything's good. except that one word that comes next. Nevertheless. Wow. The people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Let me ask you this. Who promised them this land? God. So do you think God's going, "Wow, I'm glad we sent the spies there. I didn't realize that there's so much trouble. There are giants in there, man." No, God promised them the land. They missed that. They weren't patient. They had no comfort. And what did they lose? They lost hope. They lost hope in what God had promised them. They doubted God's promises. And their unbelief caused the rest of the people to listen also, the rest of the nation. And all those from 20 years old and up, they all died in the wilderness. They never entered the promised land because of unbelief. Look at Numbers 14, starting in verse 2. "And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.'" Wow, that's what unbelief does, guys. It'll paralyze you from going forward, and many times it causes you to go backward. They either wanted to die in the wilderness or go back to Egypt. Go back to the world. Hey, let's go back there. Do you remember what the world had for you? Nothing. You were in bondage to it. And that's like so many today, so many Christians that they struggle. The world's pull on me. What did the world have for you? It wanted to destroy your life. God wants to give you abundant life. Don't go back. Now, two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, came back with a good report. They saw the land was great. They were ready to enter it. But these 10 spies discouraged the entire nation. Imagine, 2.5-3 million people they discouraged. That is an amazing thing. When people look at our lives, are we encouraging them or discouraging them? Think about it. They're watching us. Can we encourage them? I hope so. Because what God has promised, He's able to bring to pass. And for this one generation that was in unbelief, they were like dead men walking. 40 years. 1, 2, 3, 1 million. Who knows? 2 million. I don't know how many died. For 40 years, this went on. Until all those people, from 20 years old and up, from that period of time, died in the wilderness. And those who were younger were the ones who entered in. So for them, wow, they had victory. They were going to have victory. And in the wilderness, God was teaching them lessons. They were going to enter the promised land. And then we come to the promised land, the land of Canaan. And this is a tough one for some, because they feel the land of Canaan is heaven. I don't see it that way. But, you know, the old hymn, I looked over Jordan and what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. A band of angels coming after me, coming for to carry me home. Canaan is not heaven. Why do I say that? Well, I hope it's not. Because there's battles in Canaan, right? The children of Israel are doing battles with the enemy. I hope when I get to heaven, the battles are over, don't you? And they are. I mean, just look at the scriptures. I mean, you see, heaven is a wonderful place to be. There's no battles there except the one at the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation period where Michael the archangel cast Satan and his demons out of heaven. But that's the only battle, and we're not involved in that. Heaven's not filled with wars. Well, what's Canaan about? What's the land of Canaan, the promised land, all about? I believe it's a picture of the Spirit-filled life and the battles we face as we walk in the Spirit. And I guess I'll ask you the question. As a Christian, do you face battles? Yes. When? When my eyes open up until they close. That's pretty much it. All day long, there's spiritual battles we're dealing with. You know, Paul in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17 said, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. There's a battle, guys. And I believe Canaan is a picture of all the promises that God has for us, and just walking in them, appropriating them into our lives. The wilderness is a carnal life, and many Christians live there. They never enter the promised land, or they go back and forth. They don't end, that Spirit-filled life is not something that they have, and they don't see the victories that God has for them. And I can't imagine why you want to live in the wilderness. And like I said, when you look at Ephesians and you look at Joshua, boy, it compares. You know, Joshua is going to show us how to have that victory, to walk in faith. I mean, I'll give you for instance, because it'll be a little bit before we get to the Battle of Jericho. Imagine the Lord saying to you, here's the battle plan, Joshua. You're going to walk around the city one time each day. Seventh day, you're going to walk around seven times. That's the battle plan. Blow the trumpets, walls will come down. Are you kidding me? I got to go tell my soldiers that's the battle plan? Do you see how it's a walk of faith? Sometimes it seems the most ridiculous thing in the world. That makes no sense. It's perfect sense for God. Perfect sense. Walking by faith. Paul in Ephesians 8 said, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is a promise from God to us. Appropriate it into your life. Walk by faith. Understand these things. Because it brings you great patience and comfort and gives you hope. You see, we need to walk by faith just like the children of Israel are going to do. Did they do it all the time? No. We don't either. But we learn these lessons and we grow and mature in the faith. Next time we're going to look at what Moses was able to do and what Joshua was able to do. And it's kind of a picture of what the law was able to do, how far the law could bring you, and what our Yeshua, Joshua, can do. It's an amazing study. And when you look at Moses, you know, it says, the Lord says, Moses, my servant, is dead. I'd be thinking, oh, hey, Lord, I gave you 40 years, man. That's it? Not that I'm a good guy or anything. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, okay, Joshua, you're taking, yeah. Why? Because Moses was a servant of God. And I don't want to teach the whole study next week, but that's the key. Servant of God. Our study in the book of Joshua is a study in spiritual victory. And I pray, guys, that we would learn these lessons. We'd be like Joshua and Caleb, who said, you know, the land is ours. The giants are no match for our God. Let's go in and take possession of what God has given to us, right? Let's not give up. Why do we throw in the towel? Our victory is in Him, not in us. So walk by faith, trust in Him. Let God give you the spiritual victories. Let's take possession of what God has given to us. In your families, in your jobs, in your neighborhoods, in our community, in our state, in our nation, and in the world. Can God do that? Oh, but we're such a small group of people. What did God need? The Battle of Jericho wasn't fought really by Joshua. God did the battle, right? The walls came tumbling down. There was no way to get into Jericho, but God did. Can God open doors for us to reach the lost? Absolutely. But we must walk by faith. Let's go in and take possession of what God has given us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We're so excited, Lord, about our study in the book of Joshua and the lessons that you're going to teach us by your Spirit. We want to live that victorious Christian life, Lord. And I just pray, help us to walk by faith, to trust in you, not to try and fulfill in the flesh what has begun in the Spirit, but Lord, just to surrender to your Spirit's leading and then to walk accordingly. Thank you, Lord, for being our God. Thank you for just saving us, Lord, and giving us that patience, that comfort, that hope that's found in the Scriptures. And may we bring that to others, because that hope is only found in you. And that's where we have that, the comfort, the patience to continue on. Thank you, Lord, for being our God. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.